says, but listening to him. I was reading about a teenager. You know how teenagers with brand new cars, how you guys were? Parents, they all do it. I remember my first car. Within a year, I wore out a set of tires, but I had to pay for it, and I ruined my transmission because I thought it was really cool to go real fast and drive and then throw it into reverse. And worked great for 6 months until one time it didn't back up anymore, so I was in trouble. But this one teenager got a brand new car for his graduation. He took his friends for a joyride out in the country. He's on a two-lane country road, going fast, driving in the middle, showing off. And then around the corner comes this elderly lady with her window down, and he almost hits her. She swerves out of the way, but her window was open, and she yells out, "Pig!" He's like, he rolls down his window as he's making his turn, and he's yelling all these profanities at her, doing all these hand signs. And as he turns the corner, as his friends are laughing, boom, he hits this big pig that was lame in the road. We hear, but we don't listen. She wasn't calling him a pig. She was warning them of what's ahead. Our problem is not hearing, it's listening. Here's an important question. Listen very carefully. When God speaks, what do you really hear? When God speaks, what do you hear? Couples kind of joke when, some of it was in our video we saw, the husband or wife's talking and it says, but when God is speaking, what are you comprehending? What is going on in your heart? Turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 19. It says, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." And the first part says, quick to hear, not yourself, but quick to hear what others are saying, and especially what God is saying. And you think about it, and you've heard that old adage, you have two ears and one mouth, right? So you need to do more what? More listening than talking. And especially when it comes to God and His Word. So be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Drop down to verse 22. It says this, "But prove yourselves to be doers of the Word and not merely hearers who delude themselves." So the other part of hearing is applying it or putting it into action. We can hear a lot of things. A good listener, someone who really listens, hears, listens, and then goes through with the plan and applies it. Now, how many times have maybe your boss or your spouse has told you, "I need this, this, and this done." You're going, great. And you walk away and then forgot. You forgot exactly what you were supposed to do. But he says, be doers of the word. Prove yourselves to not merely hearers, but doers. "For if any man is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." So there's a return for listening to God. It's a blessing. God's plans are not to stifle you or not to thwart you or not to make you miserable. But God has a better plan that you can even come up with yourself. But he says in order to follow his plan, you can't just look at yourself, your reflection. You have to look at his word and let it reflect in you. Let it become part of you. Let it become not just part of you, but let it be out of you. The best way to remember something, if any of you are training for a new job, learning a new task, someone could talk all they want and you're going, "I'm lost." Until you do what? Until you do it yourself. Until you get that in your hand. That's the beauty of YouTube these days, or any of those training things where if there's a new thing you want to learn, how do I put on tile? How do I do this? You can look it up, right? And say, "Oh, this is how you do it." And then you get it in your hands and you put it. That's what a good teacher does. They put tools in your hand and let you do it rather than just telling you what to do. That's what the Word of God is. It's God's tool to give us something, not just to read it, but to what? To do it. So part of listening is the action. Unfortunately, many Christians spend years hearing about God, learning about Him, but not listening. Now, our first point is this. God's plans are bigger than man's. God's plans are bigger than man's. And that's important because in listening to God, it's His plans that will direct our steps. No matter how good your own personal plans sound, you better compare them against God's program. That's so important. We have all these things. Okay, I'm going to do this and this and this. But when you put it up against God's Word, but you put it up against what God is telling your heart, does it match? Are you going in the same direction? It's kind of like, you know, using a navigator. There's so many now, and they're better than they used to be. When they were a bit, not quite, you know, when not to have all the new streets, we were in New York one time, leaving the airport. And we've been there many times, but we brought our navigators, rather than our phones, one of the old, you know, Garmin ones. We turned two of them on. And we're leaving the airport. One goes, turn left. So I'm starting to turn left. The other one says, turn right. And then, so we reset them. Same thing. So we actually made some circles about five times until we figured out which one was telling us the truth. But, you know, but God's not like that. When he tells you turn left, you turn left. When he tells you turn right, he's not going to lead you somewhere astray. So no matter how good your own plans sound, you better compare them against God's program. Whatever you're doing, however you're living, is it in harmony of what God wants for you, what God has planned for you? Think about that. Is it in harmony? And harmony means what? You're blending together. Right? You could be on a different level, different notes, or a different instrument, but it's got to be in harmony. You know, God's not going to tell everybody, walk this way, you know, that way. But he says, go in this direction. And that may be good for you, but not for somebody else. But how you're living your life, how you're dealing with your spouses, your kids, your work, whatever it is it in harmony with God's perfect plan for you? Because he does have a perfect plan for you. And the only way you're going to find that out is by listening to him and paying heed to what he has to say. Look at Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19, familiar verse. Verse 21, the NESB says this: many plans are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. Now, let me give you a different version. Let me give you the NIV. Many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. That's a better translation. All that is saying is, you can have all the good plans, and that's fine. You need the plan, but if you want to surrender to God's bigger program, his plans will prevail. That means his plans are better than yours. And you may say, but I wanted this. And he takes you that way. But what about this? And you probably experienced that. You wanted a particular job or position, and you didn't get it. Oh, God, what do you have? And I got this instead. And it turns out to be a better position or a better job. I know people who have gotten laid off from jobs, and they're saying, what's going on? Doesn't God love me? And they get with another company, better pay, better everything. Like, hello, God knows what he's doing. God knows what he's doing. But it's just having that patience and faith to trust in him. This is especially true for his children. I'm talking about God's children, not those who aren't following him. Why? Why do you think it is? Because God loves you and wants the best for you. It's that simple. God's our heavenly Father, and his love will prevail, and he does want the best for you. Just like most parents want the best for their kids, God wants the best, and the difference is God knows what's best for you. He knows, you know, you tell little kids, eat all your food. Why? Because it's good for you. Or, you know, take a nap. Why? Because, you know, they don't realize you're thinking, you hate me. You're making me eat this stuff. You're making me take a nap. But it's for their own growth. Same way with God, with us. He's guiding you directly. So why do I have to do this? Why is this? You may not understand it till later. You go, now I understand. It's kind of like when you're younger. I remember my mom says, don't hang around them. Don't do this. Don't do that. Oh, you're no fun, Mom. Later on, as I see why, thank you, Mom. You know, you got smarter along the way. It wasn't Mom. It was, you know, me understanding why she had all those different guidelines. One of the most frustrating things in life is fighting against God. Is fighting against God. No matter how hard you try, you will never win. You may think you have gotten away with it, but eventually it will catch up with you. The simple solution is this. Listen to God, listen to his word, and follow his program. So that will save you a lot of heartache. It's a lot of heartache. So listen to God, his word, and follow his program. Turn to Numbers chapter 22. You may want to put a mark in Numbers chapter 22 because we're going to go back here a few times. Old Testament, book of Numbers, chapter 22. Now, what's taking place in the book of Numbers, the nation of Israel's number, they had shortly thereafter just left Egypt, over a million of them. They're marching to where? They're on a journey to where? The promised land. It should have been a short journey, turned out longer than it should have been. But they're on they're going to the promised land after 430 years of slavery. 430 years. God says, I have a better plan for you, a better program. The slavery time is over, and I'm going to bless you. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. Because I have a plan for you that's bigger than you. The plan was just not to make them a nation, the nation Israel, but it was to what? To establish God's kingdom, the lineage for the Messiah to come, so that what? Israel will be the beacon. Israel will be the focal point where people look toward God and find the Messiah, find the Savior. And even today in Israel, it's such a... So many religions are claiming that, and they're fighting over, no, our God is here. No, our God is here. Our God is here. But it's the true God, Yahweh, that is there. So that is the ultimate purpose. And look what's happening here. Chapter 22. And we're going to read the first six verses. The sons of Israel journeyed and camped in the plains of Moab beyond the Jordan opposite Jericho. Now Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. So Moab was in great fear because of the people, for they were numerous. And Moab was in dread of the sons of Israel. Moab said to the elders of Midian, now this horde will lick us up, lick up all that is around us, as the ox licks up the grass of the field. And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of Moab at that time. So he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, behold, a people came out of Egypt. Behold, they cover the surface of the land. They are living opposite me. Now therefore, please come, curse this people for me, since they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I may be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and whom you curse is cursed. Interesting dynamic there. The king of Moab is well aware of the horde of Israelites coming out, because they're like grasshoppers. God is blessing them when they're obedient, not when they're disobedient. As they're going through the land, they are claiming it. Now, the king of Moab could have done one of two things. Could have fought them and lost. Could have surrendered, say, teach us about your God, and been okay. But he goes, no, this is my land, but God had already promised that. So he's going to fight them. He goes to Balaam, and what gives Balaam the special power? We're going to find out. Balaam was an oracle. He was a prophet of God. He was God's mouthpiece in that region, and they knew it. Because he says, who you bless is blessed, who you curse is cursed. In other words, you have some kind of connection with some divine entity, so we're going to go to you. Now think about that. Balaam had that reputation. He had that ability to be the mouth of God to these heathen nations. But what did he do? He kept it to himself. Did he try to tell them to convert, to change? No. He was just like, I'm a powerful guy. People will need to come to me. And that's an interesting choice that he made, but it's going to be his downfall in just a moment. So God's plan was to bless Israel. Man's plan was to curse Israel. There's the dichotomy. Any plan opposed to God has already determined its co-author is what? Satan. Anything opposed. You have a struggle in your marriage, it's not your spouse, it's Satan trying to get in there. It's your family, your kids, your boss. There's always a spiritual dynamic going on. And when you think about it, there's one battle going on, heaven and hell, the heavenlies and the heavenly angels and the fallen angels, God's purpose and plan, which is to give you life, Satan's plan, which is to what? Bring you destruction, the two choices. So that takes place in everything. So you will save yourself a lot of heartache by opening your heart to what God has set forth in his word. The answer to the request comes in the next seven verses. Let's go on. So 7 through 14. So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the fees for divination in their hand. They came to Balaam and repeated Balak's words to him. So what did they bring with them? Money. Lots of money, a bribe. Okay. And why did they do that? Why do you think they did that? But why? Because he did it in the past. You're right. This is, you know, he's got his, you know, they checked on the website. Oh, he charges so much for curses and so much for blessings. So he had that reputation. Even though he was a voice piece of God, he was for sale. His services were for sale. Verse 7, he said to them, "Spend the night here, and I will bring my word back to you as the Lord may speak to me." And the leaders of Moab stayed with Balaam. Then God came to Balaam and said, "Who are these men with you?" God knew, but he's checking his heart. Balaam said to God, "Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent word to me, 'Behold, there's a people who came out of Egypt, and they cover the surface of the land. Now come and curse them for me, for perhaps I may be able to fight against them and drive them out.'" And here's God's response in verse 12. God said to Balaam, "Do not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed." God was very clear. Don't do it. They are blessed. Close the book. Verse 13, "So Balaam arose in the morning and said to Balak's leaders, 'Go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you.' The leaders arose, went back to Balak, and said, 'Balaam refused to come with us.'" Now, we don't know exactly all the interaction when they first met him. They're laying up their bags of money or treasures or whatever they're doing. And you know Balaam's eyes are, Because what is the temptation for man? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. That would have fulfilled everything. More money, I'm important, lust of the flesh, boastful pride of life, look who I am. Right? But the temptation was there. So they come back, but why do they come back? Perhaps maybe Balaam does, "I can't go with you." Maybe a little more enhancement, a little more encouragement may get me to change my mind. So God's words were very clear, don't go. When we make requests of God, as His children, generally there are three types of answers. What are those? When you're asking God for something. Yes, no, and wait. Right? Yes, no, and wait. But when our requests are contrary to God's word and His will, the answer will always be no. Right? I need a raise, I didn't get it, it's okay if I go and rob the bank. Sometimes it's not that simple. I'm tired of my, though I married so-and-so and we promised both of us were Christian, it's okay if I find somebody else. No. But, unless there's other circumstances there, but generally, no. So if it's against His will, it's a no. But the issue is not God speaking. It's usually, are we willing to what? To listen. And listening takes putting your will aside. Listening takes patience. Listening takes time. And listening takes obedience. The bottom line is we don't want to be obedient to something that we already set on our minds, what we want to do. Right? How many messes have we got ourselves into knowing it's the wrong thing to do, but because we wanted it, and we'll fix it later, and it doesn't get fixed. It doesn't get fixed. So let's go to Isaiah chapter 59. Keep a mark here if you haven't done so. Alex, I found your bookmark. Isaiah 59. Listen to this. It says this. "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." Wow. Even though he's speaking to Israel, he's speaking to the separation from God. What causes separation from God? Your sin. Because he's mad at you? Or why? Because he cares for you. That's what, you wonder why. God is not blessing you and you're living in a sinful situation or a mess because you're in the wrong place. Why should he add to your pain? Why should he add to your suffering? Because he cares for you. That will separate you from God's answer. The Living Bible says it this way. "The trouble is that your sins have cut you off from God. Because of sin, he has turned his face away from you and will not listen anymore." It says, "I will never leave you or forsake you." He hasn't left you or forsook you. You turned on him. So he is not going to benefit your lifestyle that's contrary to what he has asked you to do. It doesn't work that way. It never will. Quit fighting. Quit pushing against him, trying to do it your own will, your own way. He says, "No, that's I have something better for you." If we don't want to listen to God, right? Him, why should he hear us? We don't understand that. Why isn't God answering my prayer? But the challenge is, take an inventory of your life. Am I living right in the other areas? Well, that doesn't count. Yes, it does. God wants you to be faithful in what things? Even the smallest things, because that shows that you're going to be faithful in the bigger things. Look at Psalm 66. Turn to Psalm 66. Psalm 66, verse 18. And it says this: if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Because your faith is a matter of the heart. Your treasure is where? In your heart. If you have God in your heart, there's only room for God in your heart. God's not going to share. If there's wickedness in there, God is holy. I'm not going to hang out there. Don't even fool yourself. If you have wickedness in your heart, he will not hear. Again, the Living Bible says it this way: He would not have listened if I had not confessed my sins. It's that simple. God, I was wrong. You were right. Take me on that better path. Give me that better direction. Help me to make those better choices. It's so simple, it's difficult. It's so simple, it's difficult, because it's letting those things go that we don't want. If Balaam was true to God's will and in the habit of listening to what God says rather than man, the story would have ended right there. Go away, sorry, can't help you, not going to help you, don't come back, store is closed, right? But like most of us, he wanted to see if maybe God would change his mind. Right? It's just maybe there's an appendix there or something else or a loophole. I think God, you know, has to go send his chief attorney angels to go look at maybe there's something else, you know, to do some research. It doesn't work that way. How many times have we gotten ourselves into trouble or into a difficult situation because we didn't listen to God? You know, it's like, why am I here? Because you got there. You think of, you know, how many times people, if you ever watch those shows, Lock Up, or any of those jail shows, and they ask them, how did you get here? Well, I was in the wrong place. Hung out with the wrong people. Made some bad choices. You know, it wasn't really me. Well, what were you doing there in the first place? Yeah, you had to get there somehow. You're in that because of that first choice. But the other side is, we'll get to that later, there's always forgiveness. There's always grace. There's always hope. There's always, that's the good part. But God is in the front trying to keep you from getting there. But if you get yourself in that situation, he does give you a way out. But the better part is not to get there in the first place. So God's plans are bigger than man. Secondly, not listening to God, catch this, not listening to God means you're willing to walk away from him and miss out on his fellowship and blessings. We have to understand the whole picture. The whole idea of who God is, he's our Heavenly Father, so it's a relationship. Think of your marriage, think of your kids, think of your friends. You're there because you want to be around each other. You communicate. Can you imagine just never talking? And some people are like that, never listening, never communicating. That's not having that relationship. God says, no, I want to converse with you. I want you to walk with me. I want to have that fellowship. One of the first consequences of Adam and Eve's sin in the garden was what? They were afraid. They used to walk with God in the garden in the cool of the day. Can you imagine that? They're hanging out. Let's, play some frisbee golf or whatever in the garden. Here they are. But after the sin, God's there walking, and he says what? Adam, where are you? And Adam answers from behind a bush or tree, I'm here. I'm afraid because I'm ashamed and I'm naked. That's what sin does. It takes you away from God. And God says, get over here. We got to fix this. And he gave him the path to fix it. But that's not how you weren't designed to hide from God. But being out of his will, walking away, that's what you end up doing. You hide from him. You're hiding from that fellowship. You're hiding from those blessings. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, God's about grace. God's about forgiveness. God's about restoration. even in 1 Corinthians, you can see that you're brand new in Christ. You're a new creation. But it says old things have passed away, right? And you're brand new. The problem is, sometimes we want to take so much of God's grace, we don't want to change our lifestyles. We want to hang on to the mess. And the only reason God says get rid of the mess is because it's not good for you. It is not good for you. And there was a very interesting situation going on in the church at Corinth. Let's read that. It takes place over the whole chapter. It is, Paul is writing to them. He's writing them a letter. He hasn't gone there yet. It is actually reported to me that there is an immorality among you, an immorality of such kind that does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. Now, Paul is befuddled. He's confused. He says that the non-believing world wouldn't even do this. One of you is living with your stepmom as his wife. He basically says, hello, you know, this is wrong to a big degree. And you have become arrogant. You have not mourned instead so that the one who has done this deed would be removed from your midst. Paul is saying, you're playing with fire. You're not helping them. You say, well, we're being gracious. We don't want to offend anybody. You're hurting them. And you're hurting the church. And the outsiders are laughing. They say, this is the way, the truth, and the life. Hello? I wouldn't do that. Yeah, but there is sin in the church. And here's how he deals with it. For I, on my part, though absent in a body, but already present in spirit, have already judged him who has committed this sin as though I was present. Paul says, I've passed judgment, not on them, on the sin. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you were assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Now you go, oh, Paul's harsh. No, Paul's opposite than harsh. The judgment was harsh, but who brought the judgment? They did. Paul is saying, cast them out, jump up and down. And he says, no, cast them out. If they want to play Satan's playground, go ahead. That's their choice. But Satan's playground is not the church. Satan's playground is not fellowship with God. It's the opposite. The thief comes to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. That's what they were doing to each other. He said, I'm turning over to Satan. They want to live with? That's fine. He will be saved. They will be saved because of salvation. But let their flesh, let them, if they want to live out their fleshly desires, get out of here. Go ahead. Go for it. And who knows what destruction can come from that? Alienation from their family, from the church. But who knows what, and whatever else comes with that. He says, hey, but it has no place in God's program. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Those of your bakers know that. You know, to make the dough rise, you put a little, and it just takes a little bit. A little bit makes it bad. You know, if you ever put the wrong ingredient, you know, a pinch of this or a pinch of that, it's going to ruin the whole thing. We've been juicing lately with these power juicers, and so I decided to experiment. I'm going to make my own form of V8, and I looked up a recipe, and it said, add 2 sprigs of cilantro. Well, 2 sprigs is good, maybe a whole handful. Yeah, put a whole handful in there. I took a sip, and I spit it out. I just ruined all these vegetables. Should have listened, right? More was not better. It just takes a little. Same with sin. It doesn't matter. It just takes a little to mess up the whole thing. So he's saying that, clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as in fact you are leaven. For Christ our Passover has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not mean at all men with the immoral people of the world, or with the covetous of the swindlers, or with the adulterers, for you would have to go out to the world. So he's not saying, you know, too many Christians take this wrong. They say, oh, I'm not going to hang out with that family member because they're drunkards, or they're living with their spouse, you know, without their, you know, with their girlfriend, or they're doing. No, they're not. They don't count. You go out to the world to reach them, but in the church, you bound to live a different lifestyle. That's what you got to change. He says, I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about the church. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother. If he is an immoral person or covetous or an adulterer or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with the judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked from among yourselves. Because God is holy. God is loving. And when you do that, when you tell someone, hey, you're not doing what's right, they're going to want to come back in. And to come back in, they've got to change their life. And that's for their better. For you and for the church. It's not to say you're evil and you're wicked. No. It's saying make a choice. Make a choice. God has the better choice. Now, it doesn't mean go on a headhunt and look for every failure and sin, because we all have failures and sin. We all have failures. The difference means it means care enough to confront disobedience and bring them back to fellowship. Some of us just love to confront. Oh, look at that person. Look at that person. No. There's got to be a point. You challenge to what? There's a better way. There's a better way. Turn quickly to Matthew chapter 18. And confronting is a very difficult thing to do. But here's what God's Word says. That's the wrong passage. Let's see if the Bible scholar, Eddie, confronting someone in sin, where's that, Eddie? 15? 18:15, that's close. 18:15, not 18:5. 18:15. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. That's the program. Then it goes on, if he doesn't listen to you, take one or two witnesses, because that was the law back then. But the whole idea is not to we're going to make an announcement, look at so-and-so, look at so-and-so. It's not that. It's about going in love to restore such a person. If you know of a problem, it's not your job to be a newspaper. It's not your job to report. So-and-so is this, so-and-so is that. If you know, and you personally know, it's your responsibility to lovingly approach them about the sin and the truth of God's better plan. That's your responsibility. It's not, don't come tell me. Your job, if we're a body, we're a fellowship. We're supposed to care enough to go to one another, right? That's what it's supposed to be. Now, don't rush me and tell me about my son after this. But I was reading, this is a side, I was reading an illustration about confronting, and this one attorney is talking to this lady, and he says, do you know me? She says, yes, I know you. She was a witness. She goes, you're this and you're that, and you're a cheater and you're a liar and you're cheating on your spouse. He doesn't know what to do. He goes, well, do you know the defense attorney? Oh, I've known him since he was a kid. He's worse than you. Judge calls him over. If you ask her about me, you're going to jail. But, that's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to what? Confront in love with the resolve to change somebody. Now, let's go back to our friend Balaam. Numbers chapter 22. I told you to put a mark, but I didn't. Numbers 22, verse 15. So here's what's going on. So Balaam says, go, I can't go with you. And look what happens here. The leaders came back and said he refused to go. They come with us. So verse 15 says this. Then Balak again sent leaders more numerous and more distinguished than their former. They came to Balaam and said to him, thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, let nothing, I beg you, hinder you from coming to me, for I will indeed honor you richly, and I will do whatever you say to me. Please come then, curse his people for me. Balaam replied to the servants of Balak, though Balak were to give me the house full of silver and gold, hint, hint, right? I could not do anything either great or small, contrary to the command of the Lord my God. Now please, you also stay here tonight, and we'll find out what else the Lord will speak to me. God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men have come to call you, rise up and go with them, but only the word which I speak you shall do. So Balaam arose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the leaders of Moab. So they came back with more stuff. So Balaam already has the down payment, deposit, right? He came back and his eyes are open. If you were to fill my house with riches. Well, they did. So he goes to God again. What was the problem? God had already given him an answer. What was his answer? Don't go. Don't do it. So Balaam's pleading again. And at this point, God's now got to apply some discipline. He says, well, you know what? You want to go? Go. It's kind of like hardening your heart. You know, you say, well, I didn't want to do this, but I did it anyway, and God didn't stop me. Well, God's a gentleman. You have volition. What does that mean? You have a will. You have free will. God's not going to force you to follow him. God's not going to force you to be obedient. God's not going to force you to do anything. He said, it's your choice. But the blessing out of obedience and freedom is the good stuff. The choice of bad is destruction, always. So it's your choice. So he's trying to play both sides. So let's go on. So not only did Balaam not stand up for God's word, he's going to tell them, out of here, God, what are you doing? I already told you no, right? But he himself failed to listen because God already told him no. The result is God's anger. We're going to see that in just a second. It is important. God's anger is not a personal vendetta against the sinner. It's his displeasure against the sin that is so destructive and keeps you away from him. That's what it is. It's not the sinner. It's the destruction that keeps you apart from him. God doesn't want to lose you. God doesn't want you to be separated and apart from him. Let me continue. Turn to 2 Samuel 2 Samuel 12. 2 Samuel 12. And this is the confrontation of David. David not only is having a child with another woman that's not his wife, he went further than that. He had her husband murdered. Not directly, but indirectly. So he's full of sin. He goes, I got away with it. Her husband's dead. I'm the king. No one's going to question me. Brings her over to his house. She's pregnant. We're done. Clear sailing, right? Chapter 12, verse 1. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said, there were two men in the city, one rich, the other poor. The rich man had great many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he brought out and nourished. As it grew up together with him and his children, it would eat of his bread and drink the cup and lie in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. Now the traveler came to the rich man. He was unwilling to take from his own flock to prepare the wayfarer who had come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger burned greatly against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord surely lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. He must make restitution for the lamb fourfold because he had did this thing and had no compassion. So he's telling David the story, and David's burning up because he says, who dares do such a heinous thing? Who would take something from somebody that doesn't belong to him? Who would do this? And Nathan said to David, you are the man. And all of a sudden, David's countenance changed. All that he did just flew through his mind, all what he's done. And he says, thus says the God of Israel, it is I who anointed you king over Israel. It was I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. And on and on and on. And David repents. He says, you're right. You're right. I am the sinner. I'm the one who did not listen to God. And in Psalm 51, we won't take the time to turn there, but he says, God, create in me a clean heart, renewing me a right spirit. Take this sin away from me. I want to get right with you because it's not the place I need to be. I find no joy, no peace here. I want to get back to walking with you. It's all about repentance and forgiveness. God will do that. If you're not listening to him, just say, God, I haven't been listening, but I want to listen now. What do I need to do? He says, repent. Not just say, okay, I won't do it. No, that means turn away from it. Do what you have to get away from it. A priest and a rabbi were discussing the pros and cons of their various religions. And it got to repentance and what do you do? So the rabbi explains to him Yom Kippur. Because Yom Kippur, the Solemn Day of Atonement, a day of fasting and penance. While the priest tells him about Lent, and it's 40 days of self-denial and for absolution from sins. So, Yom Kippur is one day for the Jewish people, 40 days for the Catholics, right? After the discussion, the rabbi goes home to tell his wife about the conversation. As he discusses the merits of Lent versus Yom Kippur, she turns her head and laughs. The rabbi goes, "What's so funny, dear?" He goes, her response is, 40 days of Lent, one day of Yom Kippur. So even when it comes to sin, she says the goyim or the Gentiles still pay retail. So think about that. So God's plans are bigger than man's. God's plans are bigger than man's. Not listening to God means that you're willing to walk away from Him and miss out on the fellowship of His blessing. Third and last, you know you stop listening to God when the noise of the world makes more sense than the voice of God. You know you've stopped listening to God when the noise of the world makes more sense than the voice of God. Now that's a scary place to be. You think, I would never get there. Look what happens next. Numbers chapter 22. Let's go to verses 22. Numbers 22, beginning at verse 22. So Balaam goes to the king now, right, on his donkey. But God was angry because he was going. God said go. But God's response was what? God was angry. Why? Because his child, who knows better, whom we've already given an answer to, still chose to go away in disobedience. Timothy, can you turn to point three, please? Thank you. Let's go on. He says this. I lost my place. But God was angry because he was going, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. Now he was riding his donkey, and his two servants were with him. So they were going down this path, the valley or whatever it is. The angel of the Lord took his stand there. He's angry, right? But there's more to his anger. It's a righteous anger. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his hand drawn on his sword in his hand, the donkey turned off from one way and went into the field. But Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back into the other way. The donkey's smarter than Balaam. The donkey sees someone with a sword like this. That doesn't mean he's waving hello, right? If the sword is up, what's going to happen? He's going to strike somebody. So the donkey says, I'm not going there. Right? So the angel of the Lord stood in the narrow path of the vineyards. He's in a field now, with a wall on this side and a wall on that. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pressed herself to the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall so that he struck her again. So Balaam's just like hitting this donkey. The angel of the Lord went further, stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn right or the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam, so that Balaam was angry and struck the donkey with a stick. The Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, what have I done to you that you have struck me these three times? And it's hilarious, but it's so serious. Okay, here's Balaam. He's, you ever get so frustrated you're saying stupid things and not, you're talking back to the TV, which I do sometimes. I just yell at, oh, that's not right. And Keenan looks at me like, what are you talking to the TV for? I have arguments because you can win them that way. They don't fight back. But here's the donkey, and all of a sudden the donkey's going, what have I done to you that you've struck me these three times? And Balaam didn't fall down and go, oh my gosh. Yeah. He's talking. Balaam answers back because he's so concerned about himself rather than what's going on here. And then Balaam said to the donkey, because you have made a mockery of me. It's getting worse. It's like, shut up, Balaam. It's only going to get worse. His servants are probably looking at him, what are you doing, right? If I had been a sword in my hand, I would have killed you by now. The donkey said to Balaam, am I not your donkey in which you have ridden all your life to this day? Have I ever been accustomed to do this to you? And he said, no. He's reasoning with Balaam, right? The donkey, I know some of you talk to your cats, but that's a different story. That's a different therapy session. But the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed all the way down. All of a sudden, it clicked. Yeah. He sees what the donkey saw. The angel of the Lord said, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I come out to you an adversary because your way was contrary to me. The Living Bible says this, Why did you beat your donkey these three times? The angel demanded. He said, I have come to stop you because you are headed for destruction. That's what. He goes, I would rather have struck you down because you're still my child than you go and live in a mess that you were going to create that you had no business in. Wow. That's God's love. You're thinking that's God's cruelty. No. God says, you're headed on the path of destruction. I needed to stop you. That's how much I care for you. And, you know, what path are you on right now? Has the noise of the world drowned out the voice of the God? Does a jackass have more sense than you? Think about it. You know, does the junk of the world have more sense than you? Cry out to God, no matter what, He can still hear you. He can still hear you. The story goes on. Balaam goes, and they take him to different places, and all he can do is bless them and bless them and bless them. But what Balaam actually does something very dumb. He collects his money. All he does is bless them. But then he goes, but you know what you can do? He gives them a loophole. You can intermarry with them. You can do all this stuff. And Israel spent a period of sin because of Balaam's advice. Balaam thought he got away with it. If you look at, I think it's chapter 31, God punishes them for doing that. And along with them, Balaam is killed as well. He had all that money, but nothing to do with it. That was his decision. You know, God knew where he was going. Balaam, why are you even going there? Why are you even going there? Are you listening to the world, the shouts of the world, rather than what God has for you? You got to change if you are. You got to change. From Max Lucado's book, He Still Moves Stones, is a great story. It says in 1989, an 8.2 earthquake almost flattened Armenia, killing over 30,000 people in less than 4 minutes. Surprisingly, such tragedies bring out the best in people. And he goes, let me show you the heart of a loving father. In the midst of the chaos, the destruction, he rushed to his son's school. But instead of a school, he found a shapeless heap of rubble. Imagine what went through his mind. And the cause, in the case of the father, the sight of the rubble and ruin made him spring into action. He ran to the back corner of the building where his son class used to be and began to dig. Why? What real hope did he have? What were the chances that his son could have survived such destruction? All he knew that he had made a promise to always be there for his boy. It was a promise that animated his hands and motivated his heart. As he began to dig, well-meaning parents tried to pull him out of the rubble, saying, it's too late. They're dead. You can't help. Go home. There's nothing you can do. Then the fire chief tried to pull him off the rubble, saying, fires and explosions are happening everywhere. You're in danger. Go home. Finally, the police came and said, it's over. You're endangering others. Go home. We'll handle it. But the father continued to dig for 8, 12, 24, 36 hours. True story. Then the 38th hour, he pulled back a boulder, heard his son's voice. Immediately he screamed, Armand. Back came the words, Dad, I told them. I told the other kids, if you were still alive, you'd save me. You'd promise you would always be here for me. You did it, Dad. Here's the point. The world will always try to keep you from hearing the Father. Stop hearing the words the world has to say, what the world has to offer. Start listening to what God wants for you and your life. The world's always going to tell you something different. God's going to tell you, I'm going to keep digging for you. In the midst of the mess, in the midst of the pile that you have made, in the midst of your sin, I'm going to keep fighting. But you have to listen to me. You have to listen to me.